All right, will you take your Bibles this morning and please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And over the next, Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at verses 20 through 31. I'm going to break it up into two parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 31. I'm going to ask that you please stand in honor of the reading of God's eternal, inerrant, infallible, and amazing word. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 31. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all prophets? Or apostles, sorry. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the truth of your word, and we ask right now, Father, that you please give us wisdom, give us understanding of what your word, what it's saying. And not just what it's saying on the surface, but what it's saying about you. And we trust that you're going to bless us with this understanding so that we can apply it to our lives. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, it was my senior year in high school, long time ago, back with the dinosaurs. But it was my senior year in high school, basketball season, right? My team is undefeated. We're ranked number one in the state, going to the state tournament, all the confidence in the world. We thought, you know what, this is it. 1988, we're going to win state, right? That was our saying, nice rhyming saying there. Well, things didn't work out as planned. We lost the first game. I don't know if we were overconfident or what, but we lost the first game. Now, you'd think that would be the most vivid memory of that tournament for me, losing that game. But that wasn't the most vivid memory. The most vivid memory that I have of that tournament came in the third game. We were all feeling let down, but we still had to play. We wanted to go out with a couple of wins, right? Well, it was halftime of that game, and we were there sitting in the locker room. Went in the locker room, we sat on the bench, and then something happened that I'll never forget. We're sitting there on the bench. The coach is talking to us about the second half game plan, and all of a sudden I look at my teammate, and he's taking his shoes off. We look at him, we're like, well, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm not getting the ball enough, so I quit. So we looked at him and said, okay, and then we just all left, right? Well, he did eventually come back out on the court, but that was after our principal had to go in the locker room and read him the riot act. He bawled him out, and he came back out on the court. But why am I telling you this story? Well, the attitude that that teammate displayed was the same attitude that many in the Corinthian church were displaying, right? They all wanted the ball. They all wanted the showy spiritual gifts that would give them honor and glory and praise, right? So that they wanted them so much that they were neglecting the use of their spiritual gifts And there was division that was being caused amongst the many in the church. And that's also why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them in 1 Corinthians here. He's using possibly his favorite illustration, the body, to rebuke this sinful behavior, right? Now, in verses 12 through 19, we see Paul emphasizing the importance of every gift, right? Whether seen or unseen, visible or hidden, the importance of every gift to the overall health of Christ's church. Every gift is important, right? And Paul's goal was to get his readers to understand that the principle with regards to the church body, that there is unity in the diversity of gifts. In other words, he wanted his readers to understand the importance of oneness and mutual dependence upon each other, right? And if we bring this principle of unity in the body down to the practical level, where we consider how this principle applies to us here today, we're going to see that we're faced with a formidable obstacle. And that obstacle is what's known as individualism. Anybody ever heard of that? Or rugged individualism. Now, what is that? Well, rugged individualism says, I am strong. I'm a strong individual who does not need to rely on anyone or anything else. Right? This is the attitude that the founders of our country had. It's an attitude that said, if you're going to survive, you have to do everything on your own. You have to make things happen. You are responsible for whether you succeed or fail in life. It's all up to you. And we celebrate these kind of individuals. We're amazed at what they've done. For example, there's a show on TV right now called Off the Grid. I don't know if anybody's seen that one. Where people get away from the community of the city to seek and live self-sustained lives alone. They build their houses in the wilderness. They grow their own food. They hunt. They trap. They make their own tools. They live off of nature by themselves. Another documentary that I watched some time ago, and I just thought this was amazing, a guy by the name of Dick Pronicky. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. Right? He was an American self-educated naturalist. He lived out in alone for about 30 years in the mountains of Alaska. And this guy embodied the idea of rugged individualism. Right? It was amazing what he did, the ingenuity with which he accomplished so much on his own. But folks, as appealing as it may be at times to get away, to be alone, which, by the way, is important if it's for the purpose of spending time with the Lord, right? As appealing as that may seem at times, it's important to understand that God never intended for man, male or female, to be alone. God never intended for that. As a matter of fact, God says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. Right? And this principle doesn't just apply to intimate relationship between man and a woman. As a matter of fact, there are exceptions for those whom God has ordained to function and enjoy the blessings of singleness. Right? But community, folks, it's a principle that applies to us all. And especially to the believer. Because the believer is the means by which the gospel of salvation in Christ is spread to this spiritually dead world in which we live, right? And you cannot do that if you've isolated yourself. You can't do that if you've cut yourself off from the outside world, right? So God has made man to be a social creature. And this idea that we're to be self-sufficient to the point that we neglect the fellowship or the community of others and just live secluded lives, not seeking to edify others, especially those of the faith, or to be edified by others, this is a satanic philosophy. Right? It's a philosophy that contradicts the very will of God. Right? Hebrews 10:24-25, if you're taking notes, you want to write that down. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right now, I know that even as believers who are in Christ, we fall prey to the enemy's trap, don't we? And we give in to the idea that because we are sufficient in the grace of of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And because we're lacking in nothing, James 1:4, that we as Christians, we don't need anyone else to live the faithful Christian life. We can do it on our own. And besides, 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, right? And there are many who have the idea that basically they say, hey, I don't need to go to church to grow spiritually. I don't need to go to church. I can do that at home in my own personal devotions. And I can watch or listen to preachers on TV or the podcast, right? But the truth is, folks, that idea contradicts God's word. It contradicts God's word. As believers, we were made and redeemed by God, the all-wise, sovereign Lord of creation. We were made and redeemed by God, not only for Himself, but also for each other. As a matter of fact, think about this. If you're a believer today, it's because God used another believer to either personally lead you to Christ, or to point you in the right direction, maybe by providing you with gospel tracts or the reading material or recordings which God used to lead you to salvation in Christ, right? But either way, you never would have heard of God and His gospel if it were not for someone else. And you never would have grown in spiritual maturity, in your faith and in your obedience to the point that you are or have, had it not been for fellow believers who faithfully taught and helped to guide you, right? I mean, think back in your life, right? Everybody, think back in your life right now. Who has God used to shape and mold you into the Christian man or woman that you are today? Who has He used? Who is He using? Folks, the truth is there was only one person who ever lived who has not needed others the way that we need them. That person was the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Logos, the Word, Almighty God, the Son Himself. And even he lived in community with His earthly family and friends for the first 30 years of His life. And then for the last 3 years, He was in the constant companionship of His disciples. So the point is, there are no Lone Ranger Christians, which is the title of our message. Right? Now, in our last lesson, verses 5 through 19 of chapter 12, we saw one group of people in the Corinthian church who were neglecting to serve. They were neglecting to use their God-given spiritual gifts to build their fellow believers up. And they were doing it because they felt that the gifts that God had given them were worthless. They weren't worthwhile. They weren't the showy gifts that everybody coveted. And really what they were saying by the neglect of their responsibility to use their gifts was, hey, God, you made a mistake. God, you made a mistake. You should have given me those gifts that are more visible and worthy of honor and praise. I could do a whole lot better than these people. Therefore, because my gifts, Lord, or my abilities are not worthwhile, right? They're not the so-called important gifts. I just won't use them. I'm just going to sit the bench. I'm going to stay in the locker room. Let others do all the work. Right? They refused to serve because they didn't think their gifts were important, and because their gifts wouldn't bring them the praise or the honor or the glory that they earnestly coveted. Well, in today's passage, verses 20 through 25, we're going to see another group who neglected their spiritual gifts and disobeyed God by not using them. And that group consisted of those who felt as if they were sufficient. They were sufficient in and of themselves with their own gifts and abilities. In other words, they felt so sufficient that they arrogantly told others, thanks for the offer, but I don't need your help. I'll do it. Right? I don't need you to minister with me or to me by the use of your spiritual gifts, because they're basically less important than my showy gift. All right, so let's begin. Let's look at verse 20 And we'll read 20 through 26. And we'll take it verse by verse. And we'll see Paul talking about the proper relationship that the believers are to have. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 26. Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Right? So, verse 15 through 17, others don't need me. Here, verse 20 through 26, I don't need others. That's the attitude we see. See, in the Corinthian church here, as with many churches today, there was a problem of what I like to call overestimation. The problem of overestimation. In other words, some within the church were so full of themselves that they felt as if, because of their visible giftedness and their abilities, they were enough to carry on the ministries of the church, as well as their daily Christian walk. They could do that without the help of anyone else. They could do it all on their own. Or maybe with a group of select friends who were also important, you know, their little clique type thing. Well, what does Paul say about this? Look at verse 22. Right? No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The word for weaker here is asthenes. It comes from two words, ah, which means without, and sthenos, which means strength or vigor. Asthenes. Right? So staying with this body illustration, Paul says there are prominent members of the physical body that the body could live without, such as a hand, a foot, or an eye, or an ear, right? Those members that get the glory. But there are also other members, the heart, the liver, the kidney, the lungs. Those members are not visible and which do not receive the recognition. They do not receive the glory, the encouragement. Yet, those are what the body cannot live without. They are absolutely necessary. In other words, some members of the body are hidden, yet they're vital to life, while others are seen and not necessary to life, to the life of the body. And the point that Paul is trying to make to his readers is that the church's most vital ministries will always include the faithful service of someone behind the scenes. Right? The church's most vital ministries will always include the faithful service of someone behind the scenes. For example, in order for any ministry within the church to be God-honoring or to be successful, it is vital for that ministry to be bathed in prayer, which means there needs to be prayer warriors who use their spiritual gift of faith in God to ask that His blessing, His protection, His mighty hand of power be upon that ministry. And those prayer warriors who minister may not seem to be very important as those whose spiritual gifts lead them to be out front, right? Those prayer warriors may not be known. They may not receive any recognition for their faithful service, but the truth is, the church cannot function without them. This church cannot function without prayer warriors. A church that does not bathe its ministries in prayer is a dead church that is just going through the motions. And just because a spiritual gift is not visible to everyone, and just because it does not receive the recognition that the more visible gifts may receive, does not make it any less important to the health of the body. As a matter of fact, those gifts which are exercised behind the scenes are most often gifts which the body cannot live without. So please, folks, if you are someone who has a passion for a prayer ministry, if you are someone who understands the importance of worshiping Almighty God in prayer and in supplication and with thanksgiving, please pray for this church. Pray for its ministries. Pray for its leadership. Pray for its protection from the enemy who seeks to attack from both without and within. Pray for guidance. Pray for direction as we faithfully seek to move forward with the gospel. And please pray that Christ will be in the sole focus of our worship, both individually and corporately as a body. Right? Folks, this church will die without the faithful prayers of those behind the scenes. By the way, in verse 22, where it says, those members of the body which seem to be weaker. The word for to seem here is dokeo, which means to think. In other words, it is a personal opinion from one's own perspective. Right? And Paul's point is that the reason those members of the body which are not visible may be viewed as weaker or not important is because they are not being viewed through the eyes of God. Right? All spiritual gifts are important. They're important to the health and the proper functioning of the body. But it is those which are not seen that are vital to the life of the body. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. All right, so Paul here is referring to those members, those parts of the body, physically speaking now, he's referring to those members which are not viewed as very attractive. For example, the body's torso. Right? The torso, in most of us, is a part of the body which is commonly viewed as unattractive. Right? Maybe there's a spare tire, or maybe a little flabby. So what do? We put clothes on, right? We put clothes on to cover it up. Now, does that mean that the torso is less important to the body? No. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. The torso is the part of the body which, although covered up by clothes, it houses the heart, the lungs, the kidney, the liver, the stomach. Right? Without the torso, those vital organs are unprotected, which means we would not be able to survive without the torso. Right? So the torso, which is covered up due to its unattractiveness, is a vital member of the body upon which, as Paul says, we bestow greater honor. In other words, we spend more time and more money honoring and clothing and caring for example, our torso, than we do on those visible, more attractive members, such as the face in some of us, or the hands, right? But Paul also says that those unpresentable or unseemly parts have greater modesty as well. In other words, there are parts of the body, physical body, which are to be kept or viewed as private, right? We clothe them too and properly treat them with all modesty. In other words, when we treat our unattractive parts honorably, they become more attractive. And when we treat our unpresentable or unseemly parts properly, they become more decent, right? And again, the overall point that Paul's trying to make here is that those in the church who are in roles of leadership or and or prominence, those with the visible gifts have a responsibility. And that responsibility, and this is very important, that responsibility is not to look down upon those whose spiritual gifts may be less noticeable, but rather to encourage them, to protect them, to care for them, to show them how much they are needed and appreciated. In other words, they are to be edified just as they edify others. And folks, I was thinking about this, and as a pastor, I could not lead this church if it were not for others who willingly serve behind the scenes. preparing the bulletins, handing them out, taking offering, paying necessary church bills that need to be paid, taking care of financial records, teaching Sunday school classes, organizing fellowship ministries, serving on the leadership team with the goal of ministering to the church body in any way they can, faithfully standing between myself and false accusers set on hurting me as well as the church body, or helping out in any way possible, whether it be applying polyurethane to railings and doors, or willingly help to paint and care for the church facility. And most importantly, those who lift this church up in prayer before the sovereign almighty Lord of the universe, who alone deserves all praise, honor, and glory. The church can't function unless the whole body uses their spiritual gifts, whether they're visible or unnoticed. And folks, every spiritual gift, whether seen or unseen, whether noticed or unnoticed, is important to the health of this church. Every gift is of utmost importance to the fulfillment of our purpose as Christ's representatives to this community, to the surrounding area, to the world, through missions. Folks, we need to make sure that we are seeing, we are viewing our spiritual gifts from God's perspective. And if there are members of Christ's body, the church, who are viewed as maybe prominent because they possess more visible, out front spiritual gifts, and yet who look down upon those whose gifts may not be that obvious or noticeable, and they don't encourage them, but rather treat them as if they're of lesser importance, if there's people like that in the church, what they are doing is exhibiting an unholy attitude that is contrary to the godly principle of love and care and concern, which is to characterize Christ's church. Right? In other words, those within the church who neglect their spiritual gifts and those who misuse their spiritual gifts and or prevent others from using their gifts in a deliberate display, maybe of prideful arrogance or control, they are doing the work of Satan. Folks, we need to understand that it is more conducive to the overall health of the body. It's to the body's advantage for those members of the body who possess outwardly beautiful, more attractive spiritual gifts to devote themselves to the well-being of those members which are not so well equipped, but which are vital to the life of the body. In other words, it doesn't matter how pretty your face is if you neglect the vital organs causing the body to die. Right? Look at verse 24. But now our presentable parts have no need. In other words, those with noticeable, more attractive gifts, they naturally receive honor when they use their gift. Right? Those whose gifts are visible usually receive the encouragement and the honor as they use their gifts. So they're not the ones who need the encouragement. They're not the ones who need the protection. They get that as they use their gifts. It is those members who faithfully use their gifts behind the scenes and which are often ignored or unnoticed or unappreciated, right? They are to be given, as it says, greater honor. They're the important ones. A person standing up here and proclaiming God's word, yeah, that's a very important spiritual gift. But it's those who pray that are vital. There's no prayer, there's no power. Folks, that's the way the sovereign Lord has designed his church to function. Those with the prominent gifts, attractive gifts, are to give honor and encouragement to those whose gifts are less attractive and more likely to be ignored. Verse 24 goes on to say, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, right? Paul gives the reason here for the humble attitude of love and care for each other, next in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The word for schism here, schisma, meaning division. Right? Paul continues on with his point that the diversity of gifts within the church when properly viewed and properly exercised, will lead to spiritual unity within the body. And that unity will be characterized by the care that is afforded to each and every member of the body. One commentary I read put it like this: we should care as much for the nursery teacher as for the pastor, as much for the janitor as for the Sunday school superintendent. Right? Folks, every member of the body has been sovereignly blessed with tailor-made tools or gifts, some visible, some unnoticeable. And if the body is to fulfill its purpose of manifesting the glory of the one true, all-gracious, all-wise, all-powerful Lord of creation, then every gift must be viewed as critical to the overall health of the body. And it must be faithfully exercised for God's glory, right? There's unity in diversity. And that unity brings honor and glory to our wonderful Lord and Savior. And that is what life is all about. We're going to stop here for today. And we'll continue on with this in our next lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for blessing us in unimaginable ways. I thank you for this church family. Thank you for each and every one here, Lord, and the fact that you've given each and every one of us spiritual gifts that are to be used to honor you, to glorify you by the edification, by the building up of the body, of each other. Lord, help us to understand just how important each gift is. Help those who may have a gift that is maybe not so noticeable, help them to understand the importance of the gift. And those who have gifts that are more prominent, more visible, help them to understand just how important it is to encourage those others to do it for your honor and your glory, because, Lord, we want to bring you honor. We want to bring you glory. We want to fulfill our purpose in life and to do it out of love for you. Thank you again. Thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.